Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. So Jesus has, at this point, called his disciples to him. They're following him. Jesus has, at this point, done his first sign, his first miracle, really only in the presence of his disciples and the servants who were there at the wedding in Cana. He has turned water into wine, and it wasn't a big spectacle, wasn't a public thing because it wasn't his time yet. In today's passage, Jesus goes with his disciples to Jerusalem. It is Passover, and finally makes his public debut. This is John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." You know, I talk a lot about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. I talk a lot about how the whole purpose Jesus came was to proclaim peace between God and his people, to remove the iniquity of the world, to present his people sinless before the Father. He died on a cross for that very purpose. And we talk a lot about how we should seek peace in the world and peace around us. And it's just kind of weird to get to a passage like this where Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is doing something kind of violent. Driving out people in the temple, who are at the temple. I think it comes probably from Jesus's perfect sense of justice. And in the passage here, John quotes from Psalm chapter 69. He says Jesus did this because the zeal of the Father's house compelled him to do this. People were misusing the temple. They were misusing religion. And this is happening during Passover, right? Look with me at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. Now, do you know anything about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and why the temple was here? The temple was here not as God's dwelling place. The Old Testament is very clear that God cannot dwell in any house made by human hands. God is bigger than that, right? He cannot be contained. He does not need a house. In fact, the psalmist who wrote Psalm chapter 69 was King David. You can read in 1 Chronicles, I think chapter 17 and following, that King David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple, and God told him no. God said, "No, David, you cannot build a house for me." And God gave him two reasons. First of all, I cannot be contained by a building. I do not need a house, right? And the second reason he gave David was because David just had way too much blood on his hands to build something like that. David at that point in his life had fought to gain a lot of things for Israel and for himself. David was not a perfect man. A lot of his motivations, I think, were selfish. Yet he was called a man after God's own heart, which gives me a lot of hope for myself, right? A lot of selfish things I've done in my life, a lot of selfish things I think we all do. Yet God loved David, so God can also love me, and Christ can also die for me. Here's what was going on in the temple when Jesus went up on this particular Passover day. People were required to have animals to sacrifice as part of the Jewish sacrificial system under Jewish law, so that they could present a picture of their sins being cleansed by the blood of animals. So they were required to have this. This was the manner of worship at the temple. And since they were required to have this, some people had this idea that in the temple courts, we can sell them what is required for them to worship. We can use this very God-given religion, right? And the law was given by God. God invented the sacrificial system to point to Jesus and who Jesus was in the Old Testament. We can use this God-given religion, this God-given practice, this God-given law to make money for ourselves, right? Now, there are certain things that preachers don't typically like to preach on Sunday morning. I think this is one of those, because Jesus really just kind of seems like a mean person here. Okay. I think this is one of those that people don't often like to preach, because we want to always preach Jesus is peace. Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus was meek, and he did come to do that. And I think if someone is inventing a religion and trying to coerce people into becoming part of that religion, trying to manipulate people into following them, I think this is one of those stories in the Bible that people just aren't going to include because it makes people look bad. And this is right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry here in John's gospel, right? It makes Jesus look kind of mean. It's just one of those stories that if you're trying to manipulate people into becoming a Christian, you're not going to include this in the Bible. This isn't the kind of story that just entices people to become a Christian, because Jesus literally fashioned whips and drove people out of the temple complex. I think that is, first and foremost, some of the greatest evidence we have that the gospel writers were writing down true stories. Because if you're making stuff up, you're not going to go here. But they wanted people to really know who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He doesn't change, right? So this is evidence that this is a reliable testimony from John, who witnessed these things. Now we have some more evidence in the New Testament that strengthens the case for authenticity and reliability, because Matthew doesn't include this story here until we get to Holy Week, and Jesus rides in on a donkey's colt on Palm Sunday and goes straight to the temple and does this. So John includes it early in Jesus' ministry, and Matthew's gospel includes it late in Jesus' ministry, almost at the end of his bodily ministry. And some will look at that and say, see, the gospel writers contradict one another, right? But when you hear any testimony in any courtroom, no testimony is exactly the same. People have different timings for things when they're recalling from their memory. People give different details. It doesn't make one or the other wrong. It makes the testimony have different details. But if everybody comes into a courtroom and they're giving their testimony and every testimony is exactly the same, you start to think, these guys got together beforehand and they started planning like they need to get their testimony straight because they're hiding something, right? And that's how testimonies work. So the fact that Matthew and John time this event differently, or maybe it happened more than once, we don't know, right? But the fact that they even timed it differently and that there are different details in the Gospels, it is evidence in favor of the fact that our New Testament, in fact, our entire copy of Scripture, is reliable and it is authentic. It strengthens the case for Christ, which I think is amazing. So we have this testimony about people in the temple doing things they ought not to do, right? Being selfish, using a God-given religion, a God-given practice to benefit for themselves. And just to make it a little more real for us this morning, let me give you a couple examples, maybe of things that would be similar to that, because I mean, the temple is no more, right? The temple was destroyed in AD 70. And we're thinking in terms of the modern day church of Jesus Christ and a local congregation. So here's what that would kind of be like. It would kind of be like me requiring you to bring your Bibles to church, right? That is a good thing to do, not required, right? It doesn't mean anything regarding your salvation. It really doesn't mean anything concerning your faithfulness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but it would be like me requiring you to bring your Bibles and requiring you to have a certain translation that is published by a certain company, okay? And knowing full well, nobody has it. And then when you come into church, requiring you to buy that so I can make money. That's what it would be equivalent to, okay? Here are a couple more examples. And religious groups and organizations that call themselves churches, they actually do stuff like this, which is kind of sickening, right? To promise prosperity and require people to pay for it, put your money in a slot machine and blessings come out, right? That would be very similar to what's going on in the temple. To use the church to promote personal business interests, to build our kingdoms on Christ's back, people do that. To sell indulgences or otherwise manipulate people by offering the release of their loved ones from purgatory in return for prayers or money or practice of sacraments. People do that. Entire religious groups do that. To require the giving of tithes and offerings for anyone to maintain membership, stuff like that. Church then becomes like a business transaction. You can be a member here and you can enjoy the blessings of Christ if you are forking over your money. It's the same thing Christ is addressing in this passage. To manipulate people into thinking they can maintain their salvation by any religious ritual or any sacrament or prayer or baptism or observing the Lord's Supper or any of that. There's only one person who can maintain our salvation, and that is Jesus himself, who is always faithful to the promises he makes and who always completes the good and perfect work he starts in us, right? And so there are things that happen in the world today that are very similar to what's going on in the temple. Very similar things that happen in religious groups and denominations in churches today that's going on here. People build their own kingdoms on Christ's back. God gives something good. He gives religion that is good. He gives religious practice that is good. And worldly people, sinful people, turn that to their own ends rather than to God's mission. Now, I don't think, since we're on this topic, because people will use passages like this all the time to speak against things like fundraisers or churches hosting spring markets or churches having church merch, right? Those things are not the same. Nothing is required in those things. Most of those things happen by donation, right, when churches do those things. Those types of things are not in view in this passage. But to base someone's religion or tell someone they can get closer to God by giving money or something else, that is what's in view. These money changers are changing out money for righteousness. They're offering righteousness in return for money, right? Now, Jesus does not like this, obviously. We get to verse 15. And Jesus made a scourge of cords, a whip made from cords that were found somewhere there at the temple, right? And he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus threw their dirty money on the ground, on the floor. And he turned their tables over. We see Jesus here getting kind of mean about this. Like, it's so bad that meek, loving, peaceful Jesus righteously and justly shows the wrath of God, at least a piece of it, toward people who would use God-given religion to accomplish their own ends in this world. And you can't just read that and try to sugarcoat it, right? You don't read that and explain it away. No, Jesus did this. He was right in doing this. And if Jesus felt this way about what religion had become then, well, maybe we should feel like Jesus does about religious that benefits people selfishly instead of glorifying God as well. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, writing to Timothy, who is responsible for appointing elders in the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this very popular verse, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Right? And the New Testament is very clear about that. Here we see how the love of money became the root of evil for these money changers, those who were selling animals for sacrifice. And I think we're going to be very brief this morning, right? I think that if we take that and think about it for our own lives and our own church, we ought not to love personal gain really in any way. Was it in Matthew chapter 6, around verse 24, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Build up for yourselves treasures in heaven rather than on the earth, where moth and rust destroy," right, where thieves break in and steal. And he takes it further than that. He doesn't just say, don't do it. He says, because you cannot love both God, and the word there is mammon. You cannot love both God and mammon, referring to wealth of any kind, monetary wealth, money, popularity, influence, things, a following, subscriptions on social media even would fall under that category, right? You cannot love both God and mammon, personal gain. You will always love one and hate the other. These two things are diametrically opposed. They cannot coexist within us. All of our desire for personal gain, for profit in this world, for building up treasures in this world, look, if we are in Christ and if we love God in Christ, that will die. Christ will do that. But if we love those things, whatever we think our religion is, whatever we think our relationship with Christ is, that will die. We will always love one and hate the other. Jesus taught this. Jesus said that. And here Jesus comes into God's temple given by God, and he sees people who love mammon. And if they love mammon, their personal gain, that means they hate God. And if not outwardly yet, it will become outward. And there are many people who practice religion so they can gain for themselves. My prayer is that we do not. We cannot serve both God and mammon. So here's my application. The application is simple. It's one word. Don't. Right? Don't be like the money changers. We, like Jesus, we want to live life in such a way where we are serving others, not taking from them. Jesus said consistently in his ministry that even he, God in the flesh, came to serve rather than be served. I think this is our mentality in all of life when we think about doing things as a church. Our hope and prayer is that we are serving our community, not just hoping to gain from our community. And look, this is difficult for churches because churches are, gatherings, groups of people who love Jesus and are coming together, right? But in this world and in our context, churches are also organizations, and we have budgets, and we have rules that we develop that we conduct business by. So when we think about the modern day church and what it means to be a modern day church, sometimes the waters can become a little mucky here on this point. Because in some sense, to operate within our economic context, the church has to have some business transactions, or it can't have a place to meet, and it can't save money, and it can't provide for people. There has to be that, right? I think a necessary evil for our time here and now. I don't think it will always be like that, but I think it is our circumstance here and now because of the way society is structured. We must be very careful not to let those things ever become our idol or overshadow the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and work. And we have a business meeting today, so it just so happens that this text, I did not plan that, okay? This text just kind of fell on this Sunday, all right? That when we conduct business, that does not overshadow the person and the work and the glory of Jesus Christ. That we are focused on the Father in Christ, and that we do not become guilty of loving mammon, what we are gaining as a church, whether that be money or so many churches way overemphasize trying to get as many people into the seats as possible, that doesn't become our idol, or ministry building doesn't become our idol, or that being a success doesn't become our idol. Look, Jesus is our central focus. The person of Christ is our central focus. We do not want to become like these money changers. Because once we do, as people in the church and as the congregation, the body of the church itself, I don't think Christ is very happy with that. And I think religious organizations and denominations and churches that become like that, I think Jesus would walk up in there and fashion cords into whips and drive people out. And I do not want to be opposed to Christ. So, like Christ came to serve rather than be served, we also are here to serve in our context rather than be served.